Well, throughout history, there have been few things that have gotten people's hearts pumping more than being a part of a revolution. In recent days, we've seen it in the several Arab nations that have overthrown oppressive regimes. And just kind of going through history, 1776, our new nation was galvanized. And countless hearts were pumped up on the heels of the victorious revolution against the tyranny of Britain. And then in 1789, the French common people, inspired by the American colonists, they revolted victoriously against the corrupt monarchy and feudal system that was in place, standing up for liberty and equality and fraternity. And then in the 16th century was the Protestant Revolution against Catholic excesses and heresies and abuses of power, which stirred and liberated the hearts of people that were long oppressed by the church. Now, each of these revolutions had messy aftermaths. And there were challenging problems to deal with as the dust settled and the new normal settled in. It took years in each case for stability to happen, but very few people wanted to go back to the old days. Now, turning the clock back even further to 125 BC in Israel, a man by the name of Judas Maccabees led a victorious revolution of the Jews against the Greeks. The Greeks had brought pagan worship into the temple. They actually had desecrated the temple by bringing a sow, a pig, into the temple. And so Judas Maccabees rounded up the Jews and led a revolution. And that victory over Greek domination, 125 BC, that victory over Greek domination began a period of 60 years of peace for the Jews, during which the palm branch, during that period of time, it was called the Hasmonean dynasty, and during that 60-year period of time, the palm branch became a symbol of victorious revolution over foreign oppression. And the image of the palm branch was actually placed on the coins of the Jews. This was on all the coins. And so for 60 years, there was peace, and this was a symbol of that. And then in 63 BC, 60 years later, the Roman Empire rose. And once again, Israel came under foreign domination, foreign oppression. Now, the setting for this first Palm Sunday then was the Passover feast, where the Jews had come to Jerusalem from all over to commemorate the revolution of Moses, leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. So this great revolution of their past was very much on their minds on that first Palm Sunday. And now a new Moses had appeared on the scene. Now I want to read the traditional Palm Sunday text. It's in all four Gospels, but today I want to use the one from the Gospel of John. So let's put that up here, the Word of God from John 12, verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, that's the Passover feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna." That's a word that means save now. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it's written. And this is a prophecy from Zechariah in the Old Testament. "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's foal." So that's from the prophet Zechariah. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. And now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word, and many people, because they had heard they had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." grass withers, the flower fades, and people come and go. The word of God stands forever. So many in the crowd had heard of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and some of them had witnessed it, a miraculous power that they'd never witnessed before. And then they heard about this miracle, they witnessed it, and then they see him coming into the city on a donkey in fulfillment of this Zechariah passage that they'd long known about. And so waving palm branches, the symbol of victorious revolution against foreign oppression, they come out of the city to meet him, and they're shouting this phrase, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus, save us now, save us from the Romans. They were believing, expecting, anticipating that Jesus was going to lead a revolution to overthrow Rome and establish Israel as a world power. That's what was on their minds. This was a very excited, a very large, a very animated, a very loud crowd. So that was the first Palm Sunday. But as you know, Jesus came to lead a different kind of revolution than people were expecting. He would not lead in victory over the Romans. Indeed, the Romans killed him, crucified him, and the Romans would continue to dominate the world for another 400 years. No, the revolution that Jesus came to bring about is a revolution of the heart. It's about his takeover of power in the inside of us. It's about his taking over at the very center of our wills. This revolution is about, and we've all heard it so many times, but this is the way it is. This is the way it is. His revolution is about self-denial. His revolution, and it is a revolution. It's a revolution of seeking first the kingdom of God in our everyday lives. This revolution of the heart calls for a recalibrating of everything. Everything in our lives, based on the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. The foundation of this revolution on the inside of us is God-initiated. The foundation is the cross event that resulted in there no longer being a problem between God and us because of our sin. The disconnect, the separation our sin brought about has been taken care of. And that forms the basis of the revolution. That's no longer an issue. So there's something to build upon. Now, Eugene Peterson, in the Message, his paraphrase of the New Testament, paraphrases Colossians 2:13 and 14 this way. And this is the foundation of the revolution. When you were stuck in your old sin dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. So that's how the revolution begins. The revolution Jesus leads to take over our hearts began with his saying to us, I laid my life down for you. I won your salvation as a gift. Receive my gift in faith. And then there's no condemnation, there's no relational chasm between us, and I desire a relationship with you. So Jesus thus establishes a beachhead in our lives as we receive his gift of salvation in faith. And then his intent from this beachhead is to move to take over more and more territory, moving a bit closer, a bit closer, a bit closer, bit by bit, to the heart, the center of our wills. And that's our journey. Until the day we die, that's our journey. Jesus taking over more and more territory as we yield to him. And there's the key, as we yield to him. And what does Jesus tell us will become of us as we yield to his taking over that place at the center of us that's the center of our will? Now, that notion might seem confining. It does sometimes, doesn't it? It seems confining, seems restricting. It feels sometimes like a loss of freedom. It may feel like some of the fun in life is not going to be there. It's threatening to our desire for control. That's how it feels, but Jesus says we'll actually become liberated. It's the whole reason he came, he said. Luke 4, 18 and 19. His first public message in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to release the oppressed, to free prisoners. And who here isn't a prisoner to something? That's the revolution. I spoke with a friend this week who is experiencing liberation in Christ. And this is a guy who's been a Christian for a number of years. The beachhead has been established. But he told me, and I think he speaks for so many of us, that even though he's been a Christian for a lot of years, he told me that for a long time he's still been chasing every conceivable thing that people tend to crave apart from God. First John 2, 16 and 17 talks about this chasing after the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is focused on what we have and what we do. Let's put that passage up for a second. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man and the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and what he does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. But we all know what these verses are getting at without needing to hear another specific cataloging of our addictions and idolatries, which tend to be the dominating powers in our lives. We know what that's getting at. Well, the revolution has reached a crescendo now with my friend. His heart is pumping. He's feeling more alive than ever. He's devouring Scripture. He's finding it much more easily to pray with consistency. He just wants God. He just wants his relationship with God to be the key thing in everything. He sees it as the key thing in everything. The great invasion is getting to his heart, and as I observe it, he's not resisting it. He's opening himself up to it. He's yielding to it, and the result is a new freedom from many of the fears and pressures that go with trying to make it in this world and support a family. And there's not that this feeling of being trapped anymore or of fearing the future. He's being liberated by yielding to whatever the Lord has for him. And he said, you know, if it means I have to sell my house and enter in a whole different field of work, if that's what God wants for me, that's what I'll do. He just wants to do the will of God. Well, whatever is dominating our hearts, be it a drivenness to achieve or succeed, make more money, or the effects of wounds of the past, or an idol, and I'm defining an idol as anything or anyone besides God that we feel we can't live without, or an addiction, or just that inner tug of war between what we know God wants and our own self-will, Jesus has come as the instigator of a revolution on the inside. And once the beachhead is established through our receiving the gift of salvation through faith, he wants to move graciously from that beachhead to the center of our will, where his merciful intent is to liberate us from any form of oppression and bondage that we're presently experiencing. But like my friend that I just spoke of, our part is to yield. It's to yield to Jesus degree by degree. And I don't have to tell you that that does not happen easily. Our self-will is stubborn, does not give ground easily. But in order to make spiritual progress, we do need to be willing to make changes. A willingness that most often comes as a result of personal suffering. The revolution, no revolution, but this revolution is certainly not painless. And there's much dust that needs to settle, but only Jesus is the one who can break the dominating powers in our lives. And when that eventually happens, we don't want to go back to the old days. So let's shout our hosannas. Let's wave those palm branches in a way that Jesus can see us. He can tell that we're serious about his takeover. Heavenly Father, as we come to the table now and move into Holy Week, move in each of our hearts. Help us to overcome our self-will in yielding to whatever you have in mind for us. Though we at one level know that your plan is best, we still cling to the strong desire to chart our own destiny without considering your will first. So, Holy Spirit, move in us and help us to surrender our will to yours. We think of Gethsemane and how you set the example for us there. There's no way you wanted to go to the cross. And sweating drops of blood, you said, yet not what I want, but what you want, Father. And then you say to us, follow me. In Christ's name, amen.